Hey, this is Pastor Matthew. We had the privilege of having Cody and Julie Oliver from Cody and Julie Oliver Music spend the weekend with us. They served us in leading worship, and then Julie brought the word about the importance and what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. You're going to enjoy this message from Julie. For any further information on the ministries of Consume Church, you can check us out at theconsumechurch.com.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you? So we're Cody and Julie Oliver. Thanks so much for having us this morning. My family's here. It's great to see my grandparents and my aunt. My aunt's the one who contended and invited us out here. We love our family and everybody here. And we don't get to lead worship or be at church with our family a lot of time because we're from Atlanta, Georgia. And so my family's originally from Fort Worth. Just a quick overview, you know, we're worship pastors at a church that was planted in 2017 by my mom and dad, Chris and Terry Oliver. And we've been worship pastors there for the last 5 years. And we have a wonderful two-year-old. His name's Walter Isaac. He's right there. I'm sure you heard him or saw him playing drums somehow during worship. And he's amazing, amazing. And we have our second child coming in January of this next year. So we're about to go from man to man to zone to man to man, and then have to reevaluate. All the parents know exactly what I'm talking about.
You got one, I got one.
That's right. Yeah. Some of these songs that we were singing this morning was some original songs back in 2020. We just the Lord began to press on our heart to write some songs that our church was going through, and messages that were being spoken or testimonies that were being shared. We just felt this almost not urgency, but just this pressing from the Lord to say, "Hey, you should take these testimonies, these messages, these things that you guys are going through in scripture and testimonies, and create songs for your church and congregation to worship to them and have, you know, original songs." And we began to write, and, you know, moving from our house with Cocomelon on in the background and a piano that was kind of broken down, to sending voice memos to our worship team on a Thursday and just trying them out. And obviously, both of us being PKs, we don't tell everybody, "Hey, these are songs that we wrote," because we don't want the "good job, but," you know, we want the honest feedback and want to see how the Lord's going to move. And the feedback from us introducing those songs was greater than we expected. And we started to pray about that, and the Lord just began to press on us, like, "You should maybe steward this and see where this goes and see what happens." And so we ended up writing 9 songs, and it was a very, very fun season. We're coming close to the end. Back in March of this year, we recorded all 9 with a team and recorded a live album, which we had never done before. And so nerve-wracking, but fun. A lot of things that we have learned that go, if we do this again, we're not going to do that. Or we'll, if you're running a marathon, March was like mile 18. So we're kind of coming up towards the end and grabbing water bottles as we go. But we're going to put this album out at the end of this month, and we're very excited to share about that. But my wife is actually, Julie, is going to be sharing this morning and speaking this morning. Do you have any prophetic words, or is there anything that you want to kind of open up with real quick?
We just wanted to do a couple prophetic words, if that's okay, before we get into the word. And let me just sing. Is there a Laura in here? A Laura. Okay. Do you guys live stream? Okay. There's a Lauren. Lauren? Well, I think, yes. I kept being drawn to you during worship, especially when I saw this. So, first of all, just when you were opening this morning, I just saw just the joy of Jesus over this house. I just saw his smile and how excited he is to be with us here in this house. And it's really just an honor, us telling the team, the worship team back there, of how refreshing it is to see what the Lord's doing in another house states away, and how you can just sense the family of God with people you've never met before because his presence is here. So I just saw the Lord just coming into the room, just so happy. And then for you, I saw him put on a jacket, like a business jacket, for that a lawyer would wear. And Jesus is our mediator. And I just feel like the courtrooms of heaven, and he's coming to mediate on your behalf. So if there's something specific that you've been contending for or wanting redemption in an area, Jesus, the great high priest, the great mediator, the lawyer, is coming in to meet with you and is just backing down every accusation of the enemy and is getting you back what he paid for. Yeah. So, have anything?
Yeah, yesterday, as we were kind of just preparing and kind of praying and just kind of opening up our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying, I kind of got a picture that was over the church, and I saw a mantle that was beautiful. It was marble, but it had some cracks, and there was some things about it that were starting to chip away and all these different things. And I felt Jesus come up into this vision sort of, and he was beginning to create mortar and create all the things it was to fix that mantle. And he kind of said, there's an altar being built. And by the time the altar's built, I will be finished with the mantle and I'll set the altar on fire. And I felt like in that moment that the Lord was saying the focus for the house is not build that altar, bring sacrifices of worship, contend for prayer, begin to just to seek his face, build that here. And when the Lord's finished remaking or restoring that peace, he's going to set that altar on fire, and it's going to be a signal to those who have like minds, like spirits that are wanting to seek his truth, seek his face, to go deeper in his presence, and that people are going to come to this house that are hungry and are burning and all of these different things. So I had that there, and there's probably more that I could go into, but I won't. But I just had that vision there, and that's it. I don't think I have anything else.
Linda, right? Service. When I saw you, I just saw a picture of two different types of flowers. One was a daisy that can often grow up among weeds and thrive. And I also saw a picture of a sunflower that whenever it turns its face up to the sun, that's when the most growth happens. So I just see an invitation for the Lord to, no matter the circumstances that are around you, turn your face up and the Lord's going to bless it. And you're going to be very fruitful. Alan, so we talked before service, and I said, you reminded me of a pastor I know you look just like in this, his name's Scott Etheridge in Louisiana. And I just was like pondering that. I was like, why of all people, it just looks just like him. And the Lord reminded me one thing that he does when they planted the church and it's thriving there is that every person who was serving in platform ministry also had to serve in the parking lot ministry whenever they weren't on a had a microphone that Sunday. And it just, the serving part was something that he really is good at teaching and imparting. And I just see that you're really good at serving in the best way, like Jesus. And he sees that and he honors it. So thank you. Thank you very much. Do you have any more? I have one more after this. No, you go for it.
Okay. Well, I was going to just say, I'll wrap up here, but like she just said, it's such a privilege to come into a place that you feel like you're at home. And so for Matthew and the worship team and what you guys are stewarding here, it's such a joy and a blessing to just come and partner with you guys and to receive from what you guys as a house are going after with the Lord and to benefit from. And so, yay, Matthew, and just commend the worship team and everybody here doing everything. It just feels like home, and that is a rarity. It really is. It's unique, and man, I just hope the Lord just continues to pour out his presence over you guys and bless you all. So
my last thing was really actually just for Matthew, because you've been here since March, you said, right? I just see just like the anointing of Chris Kilala over you, and he's like, in person, he's very kind, very unassuming. He's not, doesn't have to be leading. He's on the drums, and he's just as anointed and powerful as whenever he's leading miracles. And if you guys would just stretch your hands towards Matthew, or if you're next to a member on the worship team, just lay your hand on their shoulder. We just want to bless you. Yeah. Father, thank you for the anointing of the leaders that you've put in this house, from the word to the worship team to the media to the creators. God, Lord, that you have a special anointing over them. Lord, I ask for fresh revelation, songs and melodies from heaven that will awaken you in the night. Keep a voice memo or a pad next to you. I just believe that the Lord's just going to pour out songs over you. He's singing over you now. Sing what he sings. We bless you. We bless you as a leader. We bless you as a worshiper. Oh, that you would just have such amazing encounters with him in your intimate moments with God. And that overflow would bless this house. In Jesus' name. Cody, do you have anything else for jumping? Awesome. Okay. Well, thank you guys so much for having me speak this morning, and thank you for trusting us for bringing the word. I know it can be scary, especially when we've never met before. Thank you for letting us out on your turf, you know. Well, let's turn to John chapter 4. We're going to be reading John chapter 4, 6 through 24. If you're there, say amen. Amen. John chapter 4, 6 through 24. If you're still turning there, I'll wait. Jesus was in Samaria, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "have you nothing to draw with? And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" But Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man that you live now is not your husband. What you have said is just quite true." "Sir," said the woman, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of the worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Today, I want to talk to you about worshiping God's way, in spirit and in truth. And what happens when we do that? Isn't it nice to know that whenever we seek the Father, the promise that we see here is that he's seeking us back? The Father is seeking worshipers who worship him in this way, in spirit and in truth. What a beautiful promise that we will never show up and just wait and keep waiting and keep waiting and keep waiting. And we never sense his presence. Or we never hear him, because he always shows up. He always meets us. Always. When we first got married in 2017, you know, the two become one. I figured I would be the one that the two would become, but that is not the case. Just out of the two, I was like, Jesus, you know, hair or something. No, no, not at all. But it was definitely, you get thrown into the deep end of learning each other and learning about covenant and marriage. And one of the things that I learned were his preferences about food, because food is a love language, especially for me. If I'm having a bad day, you bring me Taco Bell, everything's okay. Thank you. So, but you know, we were on that newlywed budget, right? So I went to the grocery store, and it was the first time that I bought groceries for not just me, but two people that I had to feed, myself and my husband. And I was like, I got to show him I know how to cook, right? I got hamburger helper. That's it. I hope you like it, because we're going to have it four times a week. So, but I know him, especially when we were planning our wedding, ranch was so important to him that he even asked for, instead of a chocolate fountain, maybe a ranch fountain. You know, you've seen those fondue fountains of chocolate. No, he preferred ranch. So I was like, no, but we'll see what we can find, right? So I went to the store and I bought generic ranch, which, because I was on a budget, y'all, I was on a budget. That was a sin. I did not know that. He quickly informed me that that was a no-go. He said, put Hidden Valley into the budget. If you love me, we'll pay the extra dollar. Don't bring me this Kroger brand ranch anymore. This is different. It's different. Right? I'm paying attention to his preferences. Even now, as we get to know each other and grow and have history, I may not understand them, all of the things that he likes and doesn't like, but I don't need to. I have to overcome the reality that we are different than each other. People have preferences, and we shouldn't begrudge them their personal preferences. God is a person. He has preferences. He likes Hidden Valley Ranch. The scriptures are God's self-revelation. In them, he has revealed himself and his preferences. I don't look at my husband and project my ideas of who he is onto him. I don't talk to him like he's someone I don't know. I've taken the time to get to know him through relationship, asking questions, listening, paying attention. Our history grows together. I have to listen and I have to pay attention. From what he says and what he does, I can form images of who Cody is. But if I just tell him who he is and what he likes and what he doesn't like, then I don't know him. I know nothing but a projected fantasy. I learn about him because I want to love him in the best way that I can. I must do the same with God. I must learn him and his ways because I want to love and worship him the best way that I can. In worship, what does he prefer? What are his preferences? He tells us in John 4:23, the Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So let's break this down. How do we worship? Let's define worship. It's expressing full adoration, dedication, and reverence unto God, to acknowledge that he is God and that I am not, right? Worship is agreement with God. It's not just singing songs. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of reverence, of love. In context here, Jesus, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, she's been raised with the knowledge of the tradition of worship, but the tradition was limited. If you pay attention to what she's saying, she's like, no, I know that a Messiah is coming. She's an educated woman. She knows. She's responding to them. They're having a theological conversation here. And she's paying attention to what Jesus is saying, because the Samaritans came from a lineage of Israelites who were left there when the Assyrians invaded and exiled most of them in 722 BC. They married among the other peoples who were brought in to occupy the land. But because of this, the Samaritans only adhered to the Pentateuch, which were the first five books of the Old Testament, but not to the full Torah, which included all of the major and minor prophets. They knew about a coming Messiah, but the failure to accept much of God's revelation resulted in division between the Samaritans and the Jews and a lack of clarity on the fullness of God's word that was unfolding before them. True worship should always bring us to a deeper revelation of who God is. not further away from him. In spirit. This worship is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It points to the level or the depth at which true worship occurs, and authentic worship must come from the heart. It should reflect a godly character and a deep inner devotion to him. When we approach God, we must offer ourselves in complete sincerity with a spirit that's open to and directed by the Holy Spirit. It's a heartfelt expression from one spirit to God's. Worshiping in spirit means to yield to his. So in truth, this is a Greek word called aletheia, the word truth there, and it means both truth that is objective and subjective, meaning that it's truth. My notes are all messed up. Here we go. It's an objective truth. That means the factual in accordance with God's word and his divine nature revealed there. It's also referencing the subjective truth, meaning the reality of your personal experience. This is the kind of worship that in truth must be a testimony of your honesty before him. It's filtered through the lens of certainty and trust that he is who he says he is. Let your honest worship come before him. He wants it all. It's not going to be pretty all the time. It might look weird to other people when you become undignified in your worship before him. You think about David coming back into the streets of Jerusalem and took all of his kingly garments off and was dancing before the Lord in full adoration and abandon before him. And Michael, one of his wives, looked down on him. And because of that, the Lord closed her womb. The fruitfulness was taken away because instead of worshiping, she was critical. I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, you can either be worship, or you can either worship or be critical of those who do. I keep that in mind a lot. Am I worshiping or am I being critical? Because I can't do both at the same time. I can't. You think about Mary, who spent it all. She broke the alabaster box over Jesus' feet. And the disciples who loved Jesus said, is that really the right way we should do this? Shouldn't we have used that for a better purpose? Shouldn't we be organizing our time and our money to do something else instead of pouring out everything you have before him? And Jesus said, because of what she's done today, her story is going to go through generation to generation. And it is right now. We're talking about her. A worshiper who said, I don't care what it looks like. It's going to be embarrassing. I'm bawling my eyes out. I am wiping his feet with my tears and my hair because it's all I have to give. Worship is not always pretty, but let your worship be true. Let it be yielded to the Holy Spirit. He delights in that kind of worship, spirit and truth. But in this, if I notice a discrepancy of my worship, of my view of him becoming something that contradicts his nature revealed in the word, I must quickly realign myself and my conclusions about who he is, who he says he is. I think, again, it's very easy to project something onto God that he is not. And we don't want to do that. I don't think that's ever our intentions, right? But how do we make sure that we're close enough to him? Read the word. Pray. Be with him. If you only come to him in the times of suffering and you never know him in the times of victory, you only know one side of his nature. He's a multifaceted, holistic person. And he wants to know you in every season of your life, in spirit and in truth. And in this full submission, in this yielding to him, he will always draw you back to the truth, not farther away from him. Not farther away from him. I believe that God prefers to be worshiped for who he actually is, right? This truth is personified in Christ. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his home among us. It is descriptive of the Holy Spirit John 14:17, he is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all what? Truth. And it's the heart of the gospel. John 8:31-32 said, Jesus, to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Spirit always testifies about the truth, and the truth always testifies about the Spirit. Holiness and power in the Christian life requires both. And if we ever get to a point where one of them is, quote, better, we get weird. We do. We do. I think there's two extremes that we're seeing in the worship culture right now as worship leaders. You know, it's something that we study, we live, we're friends with other worshipers. You know, we pay attention to what the Lord is doing locally and globally. And I believe that there's two extremes that we may be seeing right now. Is that, number one, our dedication to the word, what starts out with pure intentions, has interpretation that lacks illumination of the Spirit, which can create lifeless, dry, dull experiences. The water of the word has become familiar, stagnant, and we no longer allow it to transform us. We don't let ourselves get to the point of undignified worship because we're afraid of emotionalism. We don't let him see the uncharted territories of our hearts because it doesn't look pretty. Instead of seeing the word as God-breathed scriptures full of love and transformative power, we see motivational quotes that remind us that we're right. I don't think we have a problem with that in this church. Honestly. No, you guys love to worship. A chopstick can be a utensil for a delicious hibachi meal, or it can be a murder weapon. It all depends on how you use it. Satan knew the scriptures, but he was not in submission to God. We've got a lot of people who start out saying, I love God, so I'm going to learn every single thing about his word. And instead, they twist it to fit their religiosity. The other extreme that we're seeing in the worship culture right now is it's all about being spiritual. Whatever your interpretation of that is, go for it. Jesus isn't a person of the Godhead. He's a vibe. He's an energy. He's a feeling. Can we talk about it? He approves of everything I do, no questions asked, because he loves me. If I'm not rooted in the word, which means I'm not rooted in him, we confuse the spirit with our own flesh or other spirits. We mix the world's ideas and ways with his, and it's not by accident. Because there's one thing for a new believer you train and equip them to understand. But there's one thing for people who have been with him for years and call themselves mature believers and use that as an excuse to knock down some of the walls of their faith because they don't quite fit their version of Jesus anymore. Since becoming an adult, my relationship with my parents has transformed in a really great way. That I can go over there, I can feel totally safe coming to visit with them, I can kick my feet up, I can take some groceries, take their ranch home to Cody. If I don't have time to go to the grocery store, I'm just going to take these Lay's chips, have a basket of Walmart sacks, go shopping in my mom's pantry, you know? I can vent, I can hang out, I can feel totally at ease. But I'm not going to go into my parents' house and start renovating, knocking down their walls, painting their room purple, just because I have access to their home and because I'm their daughter. I know what boundaries are. I know their preferences. They said, anything you need, we've got it. But I'm not going to come in there and start, I'm going to rip out your kitchen sink today because I like this one, not yours. And she has great taste, too. Some people have gotten so inappropriate with their walk with the Lord that they use their position as mature believers to start knocking down some of the walls of their faith. So both extremes come down to this, either the vibe Jesus or the Jesus, if you didn't do it right here, and I don't want any part of it because it's scary and I don't want to, you know, cross a line, but really it's just this control. It's control. My way, man's way, my preferences. Instead of submitting to the scriptures and submitting to the Spirit who agree with each other and both want to bring freedom, worship no longer becomes about agreement with God, but agreement with the flesh. It's idolatry of self. So I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to be like, here are all the problems. Here you go. This is what we see of what the Lord is doing. This is a pillar on how we walk out our faith with Jesus. Is all of these things are happening around us, but God, what are you doing? What are you saying? Because he's always speaking and he's always moving on our behalf. Here's the reformation and revolution that we are seeing right now in the worship culture. Here's the promise that we hold on to. In Isaiah 59:21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on until forever, says the Lord." And even now in the covenant of Jesus, his spirit just isn't on us, it's within us. The word just isn't in our mouths. We have taken the bread of life and it is now a part of us. It is our very DNA, as our identity as children of God. His word is written. It's tattooed on our hearts. His spirit is where we live and we move and we have our very being. 2 Corinthians 3:3, you show that you are a letter from Christ written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. May we be worshipers of covenant. May we be worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Biblical worship is worshiping God's way. We're priests unto God, which means we worship him on his terms. It's all about him. It's all about him. Worship on my terms is an acceptable worship if it's controlled by me. If it's all about how I prefer it. Worship that way is ultimately worship of self because I've projected onto him and rejected his preferences. And what I miss when I worship this is God himself. And the cost of not worshiping God his way is the loss of his presence, and nothing is worth that. Nothing. May we be a people who worship in spirit and truth. May we be a people who are found by the Father, worshiping in this way. That's my desire for this house. That's my prayer for you. You know, we were able to text you this week and say, is there anything we're praying into? And he told us that y'all have been in a series about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which I love. I love so much. And that's what this is. Worship is where he's always with us, but it's a special way that we can really recognize his presence. And the Brian Katie Torwalt song, Holy Spirit, that many of us know, may we become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Our primary goal in worship, when it's not about me and it's all about him, is ministry to the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus was with Peter, with all the disciples, and he's washing their feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, he's probably been watching every single guy he goes through. He's like, just wait till he gets to me. I've got something really wise to tell him. He says, no, Lord, will you wash my feet? You're greater than me. And Jesus stops him and says, Peter, if I don't do this, you can have no part with me. What was happening here? Peter knew the reverence. He knew the law. He knew the order of things. He wanted to honor. His intentions were good. He's like, no, no, no. My ministry is to the Lord. But in that ministry, there is an exchange. Where ministry doesn't mean worship. It just means service. So God said, Jesus said, let me serve you. When we minister to the Lord, he always ministers back to us. Peter is saying here, Jesus, this is who you are. And he says, Peter, this is who you are. Let me wash your feet. Let me minister to you. Let me meet you in this vulnerable place. Earlier, Jesus talks with Peter. And he says, who do you say that I am? And he says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And he turns back to Peter and he said, and Peter, this is who you are. You're a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. There's an exchange again here of ministry, of saying, God, this is who you are. God, I'm letting you come in and see the most vulnerable parts of me. And he turns around, and just like the first experience we see of man and God, there's an exchange of breath. There's a transfer of identity here. When we open up ourselves to him, he breathes back. He responds to us. We learn about him. We respond to him. We give him thanks. We tell him he's worthy. And he turns back around and says, son, daughter, come be with me. He turns to us with the Spirit, his breath, and the rain of the Spirit that quenches every spiritual drought. The song Good Ground that we sang this morning was written out of Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, that the rain of the Spirit would fall on good ground, receptive hearts, and that fruit would come forth. Promise is this, Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, this is where I am. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve for the purpose for which I sent it. It's very important, I think, and we're seeing a return to this, especially as songwriters, that we recognize that you teach a lot about God through the songs that you sing. A lot of our theology around who God is because of the songs that we sing. They're easy to remember. The words are on the screen. We sing it together. We're in unity, right? So it's very important that we always stay tethered to the truth, that we're worshipers of spirit and in truth, that we sing about who he is, not our projection onto who we wish he was. A Jesus who is okay, again, with anything I do because he loves me. But how about a God who died for your righteousness and was resurrected for you to have a life abundant with him? As the rain falls, the word doesn't return void. You can't go wrong singing the word of God. One practice I like to do is that we have a little upright piano in our house. Cody mentioned a lot of the songs that we were writing in the voice memos behind it have Wiggles or Cocoa Melon on the background with our two-year-old. Because, you know, you got a parent, you know, when you become a parent, you don't get the prayer closet every day alone, 3 hours of quiet with him. You're up at dawn drinking apple juice with your toddler. So one practice I like to do is, as long as he'll let me, I like to sing the Psalms over just a couple of chords. And I'm not a very good piano player, but I know enough that I can follow. And it's not going to rhyme most of the time. When it does, I'm like, oh, that was snappy. Awesome. But I love to sing the word. And that's where that song was born out of. If I couldn't get away from Mark chapter 4, I just kept being drawn back there. And honestly, it wasn't even supposed to be on our record. It was the last song that we wrote. And it was the quickest song that we wrote, I think, of that. It just came out of being with him. And I think some of my favorite songs that I look back are songs that I found have been written out of the secret place. It's the fruit of the life of a worshiper. So what is the fruit of worshiping? What is the fruit of knowing the truth and worshiping in truth and in spirit? It's the fruit of the Spirit, of course. But it's also Isaiah 61:11, this promise here, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up for all nations." It's a beautiful cycle that we see here of pouring out our response to him in worship. This is who you are. And then he responds to us and he makes righteousness and praise spring up. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like rain on dry ground, and we will see righteousness and praise spring up. That's what I'm believing for in every house of worship across this nation, globally. I believe that righteousness and praise are springing up. That's what happens when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out like rain. It's not just chills. It's not just a couple great meetings that go for hours and hours on end. It's righteousness. That's what's sustainable. That's what lasts. It's worshipers who will be found by a Father seeking them out. We could have the worship team come up. Do you have prayer leaders? If we could have a prayer team, if anybody will respond this morning. I just want to pray over this house. And I'll turn it back over to you, Pastor. Let's just stand, if we can, all together in agreement this morning. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Word made flesh and you came and made your dwelling among us. You are right here in our midst this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, we repent if we have projected our ideas onto you that are not actually you. And we trust in your goodness and your patience with us, because you're such a good Father that you quickly align us back to who you really are. I thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit, Lord, that leads us into all truth. We ask for the rain of the Spirit to be poured out over every person in this house this morning, over every house and home and family represented, over this house, this body, this family of believers right now. I ask that you would just pour out your Spirit like rain. That any place in our lives that feels like it's been affected by a drought, that it's dry, that we feel bored, God, that you would come in and just revitalize this. That you would bring joy back to the ministry of worship. Oh, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit on this good ground, that fruit would spring up, God, like in a garden. Your word, your seed does not return void. So we wait in hopeful expectation and faith that righteousness and praise will spring up. We will see the sustainable fruit of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your bread. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life, for your water that you're pouring out on us. Did you pour out your Spirit, God? Right now, can we just thank him in our own way? Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your presence. Oh, thank you for your presence. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. May we be found by you in this way, worshipers of Spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, if you just feel like I need a refreshing this morning. I need the rain of the Spirit. One of the prayer leaders I know will love to pray with you. Oh, Father, we love you. I bless this house. I bless this team. I bless the pastors, God. Lord, I ask that you just pour out your Spirit, God. I ask for greater encounters, visitations, Jesus, from you, from angelic spirits, Jesus. I pray for dreams and visions, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for greater vision, seeing with your eyes, the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of fire, God. Yeah. We love you, Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Consume Church Weekly Podcast. This entire service and others can be viewed on our Facebook and YouTube channels. If you would like to partner with us in raising the next generation of kingdom bringers, you can do so at theconsumechurch.com/give.